Here we go, lesson 51, L-I. I hope I got the Roman numerals right. Snuffing at truth. That's Malachi's book, Book of Malachi. We just introduced it Wednesday night, and we won't get it all done today. It's one of those books I want to slow down on. Of course, I'm slowing down on each one as we go, as it's turning out. Remember I said Malachi being the last book of the Old Testament, we will go back and we will look at the smaller prophets and all that stuff between, you know, in the middle of the Old Testament type of a thing. But we're seeing pretty much the general picture. It's all winding down. The Old Testament is kind of finishing off here. There'll be that big period of no contact whatsoever, which is interesting. But Malachi, we read Malachi slowly. And if you have any inclination, I think that's the word, inclination, or any idea of what is going on today in modern Christianity, including the Bible-believing crowd, and I'm sorry to say, probably even including us, we will be able to read how God says what happened in the Old Testament is happening again in the New Testament with the Christians, with the Bible-believing crowd, the dispensation of grace and such, as I believe it's winding down. It's just to me one more clue that we match with Malachi so much. And it's just very interesting to read through Malachi. I've read through it before, but I remember a couple of weeks ago reading through it going, boy, this just sounds just like today. And then I got to thinking, well, why not? It's the end of the Old Testament. We're winding down on the New Testament. We all end up in the same thing, except the pressure that God puts on, or Malachi puts on these folks, of what God says to them. See, we don't have to do that. We don't have to worry about that. We will reap what we sow. If we don't reap it down here, we will reap it at the judgment seat. If we need to be chastised or, you know, really put our nose to the grind or whatever, he will. But it'll be at the judgment seat, and it'll be the works that'll be judged, because we're already cleansed. Huge difference. If people could just understand that, I see so much Old Testament style and design in our church design today. As I've been reading Nehemiah and Malachi and Ezra and all these things, it's amazing how much I do believe, as I'm learning, will burn in our judgment seat, because it's basically, if it's Old Testament design today, it's religion. It's just religion. And anyway, so today we talked about something that God would say to the people, and then he would say, yet you say, you know, God says, listen, I love you folks. And he says to them, but ye say, wherein have you loved me? I haven't seen my love. It's like a parent telling their kids, well, we love you. And the kid being immature and blinded and attitude and all that kind of stuff, doesn't know why, how his parents loved him. How do you mean you love me? You wouldn't let me have the car. I couldn't do all the stuff I wanted to do. But you find out later how much they did love you, hopefully. There are parents that do not love their children. And the kids grow up knowing that, and when they get old enough, they find out that their parents really did love them. That must be a hard thing to deal with. But anyway, Malachi chapter 1. For those on the website, if you haven't heard the introduction from Wednesday night, I encourage you to do so. Help introduce this thing a little bit. But Malachi chapter 1, these are where a lot of the yet ye say things are at. Look at verse... It's going to be hard because I got 5 pages of notes just on the chapter things. I don't want to just bore you with teachings as such. I get the notes if you want them, if you want to dig deep. Let me show you some highlights. This is really hard to highlight, you know, but we'll try it here. He says in verse 2, well, first of all, verse 1 says the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So notice that God is still speaking to the people through Malachi, but it's God still speaking. And we have the same thing today. God speaks to us, but through the book. So anyway, verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? See, there's their doubt. Well, you know, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. And then you trace the lineage here and the whole thing, and they should already know that God loves them, just by where they're coming from. So they don't get it. Look at verse 5. Your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. That's what God's going to do with them, but they just ignore that sort of a thing. Look at verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? So there's like two things there. They don't see God as a father. And where is the honor? So apparently, I see so much parental here today. How many children honor their father? And yet, as I'm going to say this morning in the main service, I suppose in lots of ways it's just like me, before I yak about anybody else, it's just like me as a pastor. I mean, I really believe without a shadow of a doubt I shouldn't be here preaching and pastoring. I know me. And yet, you know, here I are. And the same thing as a father. Our kids should love the father. And yet I've seen so many examples of a father that doesn't deserve his children's love. I really have. And it's still weighing heavy on me, because we still should love our father, and the father should learn as we go. But I've seen a lot of physical and mental and spiritual abuse since I've become a pastor, and it's just, I know it's still father, it's still dad. I know I'm still pastor. But that's why we have the book between me and you. Because there's nothing wrong with the book. Zip. We honor that book. That's the word of God. And let me out of the picture. But this is the problem that they had back in those days. The priests were the ones that were really messing up the whole situation. Well, who's messing up the situation today? The pastors and the reverends and the ministers and the ministerettes and the reverendettes and the pastorettes. It's coming from the pulpit that's messing things up. Verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. With contempt. They don't get it. You ever try to sit down and tell somebody what the Bible really says, and they don't get it? You ever try to teach them a doctrine from Paul that is just as marvelous and simple as possible, and they don't get it? And they say, well, what do you mean? Well, whatever you're talking about. It's a hard thing. We're kind of going through that with Malachi. Verse 8, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And that made me think about knowing how people act within church, or act around preaching and this type of a thing, or just as being a Christian, whatever. Or how we dress sometimes, whether it be an outward appearance type of a thing. But I sometimes wonder, why is it a person would dress up more or behave better or just fuss up more for it to go out and eat in a nice restaurant or something? Or if we're going to see some famous person, we're going to have a meeting with some famous person somewhere, then we really put up the snuffs. And I realize that in the Old Testament days, they had to. I mean, their visual thing was very important to God. And we know today our heart is more important than our appearance. However, how we appear on the outside shows what's going on the inside. And when he says here in verse 8, offer now unto thy governor, would he be pleased with thee? I said, oh, we'd never give this to the governor. Of course not. And this is what they've offered to God, lame and sick sacrifices. So do we see what the condition of the end of the Old Testament is? After all that they've been through, and after all that the prophets and all these guys have said to them, and the scriptures they have had, they still have no clue. They really have no clue. It's an amazing thing. Verse 9, and now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto me, gracious unto us. This hath been by your means, will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, what about today? Does he regard us based on our actions like it did then? No. By his grace is sufficient for thee, he says there. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So our actions do not determine God's love or care towards us. Like we've come to realize, the response of what we do in our actions will come out at the judgment seat. There's no doubt about it. We don't get away with anything. But as far as the sin goes, he's taking care of that. And he's not judging us based on us. He sees Christ in us. And the works will come out later. Still, it's a different thing. Verse 10, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Then he goes through and do a little word study on pleasure. And he says, I have no pleasure in you. And yet we find out from Paul that our whole life is to be geared around what? His pleasure. Not ours, but his. Our pleasure should be based on the fact whether or not we please God. Same thing as a child. And I suppose in some ways a wife. You know, their pleasure should be based on the father. Again, I hesitate to say that because I know a lot of fathers that just have no clue about godly fathering. And then they hear that and they go, yeah, see kids, you need to obey me. I'm your father. You need to honor me and trust me. That guy is worthless. I really have a hard time saying stuff about what a father, how the respect and the honor that a father should get. And I know what's going on in so many places. So I don't want some guy to go home and say, well, hey, see, I'm the father now, snap to it. And do what I say, and I'm going to ask you to do stupid and dumb and ridiculous, crude, rude things. I'm going to make you do stuff within my home that really we shouldn't be doing, but this is home, so I can do this, and you're going to do it with me. I have a hard time with that. But it does need to be stated, our pleasure should be based on God's pleasure. Verse 11. Now here we go. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. That's what he wanted. Okay, that was still his desire. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. How can that be? Well, God wants the world to still see who God is. And he wants them to, his name is great. But if you jump ahead to verse 14, the last couple words of the last phrase there, my name is dreadful among the heathen. This is the problem. The Jews living like they were, giving false sacrifices and all these things and not knowing what's going on, and God was supposed to look like a great God. His name is to be great among the heathen, yet the heathen watched the Jews and the heathen dreadful. I don't want your God. Look what he's doing. He's having to kill you all the time. Or whatever. And the things that you whine and cry about God. We'll see that in a couple of seconds. So look at verse 12. But ye have profaned it. Profaned what? His name. In that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it. That's just amazing. So here are the Jews that have God as their father, and their testimony should be such that God comes out with a great name to the heathen. And he doesn't. His name is dreadful among the heathen. Because the Jews have profaned his name and the altar and profaned his name, and they say the table of the Lord is polluted. Well, who's going to want that kind of a God? If his people say that it's polluted kind of a deal, they don't believe it. It's just like, why don't people believe what we say about the Bible? Well, who do we whine and cry to? Who have we showed our misery and unhappiness and frustrations within our family, and the lost people out there see it, and as far as they're concerned, your God is zero. You don't have a God. Because you can't even maintain happiness with your own home. And that's why we say so many lost people or modern Christians with NIV Bibles or RSV Bibles or no Bibles at all don't go to church, go to crummy churches, whatever they do, and they appear happy because they don't want what you've got. And this is exactly what's happening in the Old Testament. This is exactly what's happening today. They don't want what we have because apparently in a lot of polluted manner, we have put out a false testimony of God. Or the modern Christians. They pray for this, they pray for that, they pray for this, they try to do this, and it all falls apart. Because God isn't going to operate with signs and wonders and miracles today. So these people who think, we want to see your God, they're not going to see him. They're not going to see him because God does not operate through miracles, signs, and wonders. And that's what they have to see. They have no faith. I think a lot of the reason a lot of people don't have faith is because they see our faith crumble. And they don't want it. Same thing as the Jews in the Old Testament there. And I like that ye have snuffed at it. What do we snuff at as Christians, as far as God's concerned? I know we're saved and our souls are cleansed, clean and cleansed, and won't be imputed with sin. So we got the judgment seat coming up, but that's just a long ways away. You know, but it is, it's for some folks, and I'll deal with it then. You're snuffing at what you're supposed to be doing in your life. You're snuffing at it. You've got kids, you're too busy, we talked about this morning in some ways. What do we snuff at? You know, whatever, kind of a deal. So there's verse 11, and that kind of fills that thing up. What do King James Bible people say about the King James Bible? Well, see, it's the only Word of God. Except, the Greek does help. It's almost King James Bible. Yes, it's almost, not quite. No, you can't just be that way. There's a couple words that could be corrected. And the people out there hear that, and they have no respect for the Bible today. Have you noticed? There is no respect for the Bible today. Now, there's all sorts of reasons, but one of those reasons will have to be that we have shown no respect, and people have noticed that. Kind of a deal. So, that kind of a thing. So, right, look at chapter 2. I mean, we could just, you know, how many people out there, modern Christians, we'll stick to the Christian aspect of it, God's people in some ways here, how many of them even know about imputation? Or you're made the righteousness of God? Or spiritual circumcision? I mean, they don't know these things. They just don't know these things. They get into the visual teachings, and they get into watching you, which I will talk about this morning. Our example as a Christian is more important than what we tell people. And we'll talk about that for our kids' sake this morning. How many Christians today that call themselves Christians know there's a difference between our faith and his faith? The faith of Christ. How many know that out there? See? They're not even given a fair shake of the Bible. They're not even being showed or taught. They hate a book they don't understand. Have you ever asked anybody that says there's mistakes in the Bible, the Bible isn't perfect? Well, have you ever read this thing? A lot of contradictions? Well, have you ever read this thing? Well, no. Well, how do you know? I could criticize a hybrid, but I've never driven with one. Well, what do I know about that? Well, I listened to somebody one time talk about it. But I've never driven it. Can I drive it sometime? I can be an honest critic. Sure. You know. But you know, I should criticize. We got to get out of this thing. Chapter 2. So they criticize a book they don't even have respect for to read in the first place, and whatever. Chapter 2 kind of bangs on the priests quite a bit, actually. And now, O ye priests, isn't that a clue? You know, really. This commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, isn't that good? We've had the phrase, lay it on my heart, or God, lay it on my heart. And I find that interesting, because why didn't God lay it on their heart? If God is supposed to lay it on your heart, there's a place where he was criticizing them because they weren't hearing, and it wasn't being laid on their heart, but that's what they had to hear. It's not God's fault. To give glory unto my name. Okay. Now, here, we're out of touch with this thing now. Because it says, I will even send a curse upon you. But aren't you glad? Aren't we glad that if we don't do right, or if we don't lay it on our heart, or if we don't give glory unto God, or if we will not hear, that he doesn't do this to us? Look at that. I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Wow. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed. So far as this is rough. But this next one, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. Why would he do that? And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, and we'll get into the next part here about the covenants. They need to learn that they are rejecting God, and they're ignoring him, they're not hearing, and he lets them have it. Boy, does he let them have it. And I see a lot of modern parenting right there, and I see a lot of pastors putting it on us. If you don't, da-da-da-da, then God will curse your blessings. You ever heard that? I've heard that over and over. And there's that way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it is realize that that's how much Christ had to pay. So God wouldn't do that to us. God hasn't changed an iota. It's just that he paid the penalty. He paid the fact that these folks need to be cursed. He paid our curse. Didn't he become a curse, it says? So what happened to the Old Testament people would happen to us if it wasn't for Christ. Simple as that. And just let that weigh on it. So you can get stuff out of the Old Testament. You don't have to worry about this happening, but boy, you can sure be admonished. You can sure learn from these folks. And that's what we're learning here. Well, let's just kind of skim down here. Let's see here. Again, about the priests. Verse 6. Well, verse 5, it talks about the covenant he had with them. Verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. Isn't that good? That's good. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Okay, that's really good for then. But there's no way I can pull that out of text and say, listen, my lips, it's my lips. I'll preach the book best I can, but it's not my lips, it's these lips right here. And remember, the Bible talks about we got this from the mouth of God. So it's his lips that we hear. In this day, these folks had to hear the lips of the priest. So we've got priests and pastors today saying, oh, you need to listen to me. You know? And then I can understand why a guy would say that, because he should, as a pastor, he should know his book good enough or learn as time goes on how to help people, tell them what they ought to do and know what's going on. You ought to have a little wisdom somewhere by now. But I'm not the final answer. I'm not the final authority. If I talk to anybody about what I think should be taking place in their home, boy, it better be out of the scriptures. And that's what I try to do. And that's why I get so frustrated or whatever happens to me. Who was it that it was Jeremiah? Remember the four things why he was the way he was, as if he was drunk even. It said that he was so affected by these things. Two of them are because of what the people did and the damage that did. But the first two reasons was one was because that's the word of God. That's why it bothered him to see people actually reject the word of God. And he said that those words are holy, and that's why it bothered him to see people miss. It isn't just what's best for you within the home of philosophy. No, it's the Word of God that could actually fix anybody's situation. It just doesn't fix them overnight, that's all. So, look at verse 8. Here's that word, that famous Christian word again. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So, that's what's happening today. The pastors now ought to be able to preach the word, and they have the word, and then he says, but you have corrected it, you have changed it, you have ignored it, you've rejected it, you've written your words in there, and you've done what you've done. You've brought the world's music into the churches, you've brought the world's dress standards into the churches, you've brought the garbage of the world, the rubbish of the world to the teenagers and the little kids, and you've brought in things, everything but the Bible, everything but preaching. And that's what's going on today. Same kind of a thing. But in verse 9, we still don't see this. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Is that what's happening today? No, those guys that are preaching all the, or not even preaching, but teaching the false teachings and just doing everything they're doing, they are prospering quite well. Matter of fact, God hasn't put a number on them at all. But according to Romans chapter 2, what's going on? It's being stored up. The white throne judgment will take care of those that are lost, and it shows the love of God that the judgment seat will take care of those guys' works. If those guys are truly saved and teaching wrong, then they still won't have to pay for what they've been teaching wrong as far as sins go, but it'll be bad works that'll bring the judgment seat. But see, that's what's very important is, are they saved? Sometimes I wonder when somebody questions about issues that deal with salvation. Scriptures are rightly dividing, or King James itself or whatever, or in the past or whatever. Sometimes I wonder if we don't struggle over salvation because we don't have salvation. I mean, really. As I get closer to some of those events in life that make you wonder if you got a tomorrow kind of a thing, you know, you tend to just want to nail that thing down, you know. And the only way I can nail it down is not by feeling, not by my history, not by my actions, but what this Bible says, and rightly divided helps me realize I shouldn't be saved, but I am. And you go through that thing. And I have no doubt. I know my past. I would say this. I'm not sure I got saved on the day that I say I did. That's something I've come to learn. And we can talk about that anytime you want, but I wonder sometimes people have issues about salvation doctrine. They won't have an issue about themselves. They'll say that they're saved. But if you press them, they really can't tell you anything about it. They can tell you when they had their experience. But what does God say in Matthew 7? Hey, listen, you knew me, but I didn't know you. That'd be a hard thing to find out. So this whole thing today is a very serious deal. But sometimes I think it's just very simple, a salvation issue. I can't still understand. I'm not a good teacher. I'm not a good preacher. I know that. But there are some things I've tried to explain to people, and I don't know how to explain it any easier than I've tried to do, because I'm a band-directing musician kind of a guy. We try to keep things simple if we all possibly can, because that's all we know how to do. And I don't get it. Sometimes I think it really might be a salvation issue. They can believe in, but have they trusted? Have they truly trusted? Anyway. But then again, if you say that to somebody, well, maybe really the problem here, ma'am or sir, is the fact that you really aren't saved. Phew, here it comes. Why? I wish somebody would challenge me in my salvation. I'll tell them why I'm saved. It shouldn't be because I'm such a great Christian. It's not because of my walk. It's not even because I'm a pastor. Well, you're a pastor. You have to be saved. You know, I know I am. Based on the scriptures. Rightly divided. Okay, anyway. So the priests are the ones that are causing the problem here. Let's see here. Malachi 2, we got, what are some other things in here? Well, they're just going against everything God had said here. Look at verse 11. Here's another issue they had to deal with. Boy, they had to deal with it. Verse 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. What be this abomination? For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Wow. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. What does God let people do here if they marry the wrong one? You're miserable. See, you married him, you live with it. He said, I'll give you the book to help you fix it, but you're not going to do that. But what's going on there? You finally found it out, didn't you, Nancy? Oh, okay. And this ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? You know, it's like giving your wife a credit card and saying go to the mall, and then when you come back in the next month you got $4,000, and most of it's from Costco. Thought I'd throw that in. You know. And then you get mad at your wife. So what are you doing spending all this kind of money? Well, why? Why'd you do this? Well, you gave me a credit card. I said, have a good time. I had a good time. I mean, the dad didn't realize that was going to happen. We don't understand, you know. So anyway, let's see, what else we got here? Look at verse 17, I guess. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Do you ever get that way? You see the world out there doing better. You think that they're getting away with a whole lot more. And those that are doing evil are good. And God must like it because He's not judging them. He's not putting a hammer down on them at all. Matter of fact, why am I having such a rough life? Because I'm a King James Bible-believing Touche Baptist Church member and struggling through being this Christianity stuff. And my friend, who hates the King James Bible, hates church, having a great time. See what's happened in the Old Testament? I mean, they're just switched. And the same thing's happening to us. I just think Malachi is a fantastic read because it tells us what's going on today, too. Look at chapter 3. The interesting thing up in chapter 3, that's verse 2. I had to do some studying on this thing. Fuller's soap. All I could think of was what? What do you think? Yeah, the Fuller Brush guy. I said, man, look at this. Jesus was like a Fuller Brush guy? You know? Or John the Baptist, whatever. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. Okay, that's John the Baptist. However, look at chapter 4. And John the Baptist is compared to Elijah in Matthew and the Gospels and stuff. So then apparently chapter 4 over there is talking about John the Baptist. We're talking about Elijah, which is what I've heard. And I tell you, I've come to the obvious conclusion over and over again. I get reinforced to this thing. Bible college really teaches you how to be really blind. There's no way this can be John the Baptist. There's no way. Since when is the day the Lord comes back to first day a dreadful day? They must change the word dreadful. You go up to verse 1, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. I don't recall that. Not that LD. Was it like that when you heard that either, see? Yeah. And he shall tread down the wicked in verse 3, the son of righteousness, which I think is very written in capital S. And it isn't S-O-N, it's still S-U-N, but it's still capital S. That's only King James would have that kind of a thing. How can this be when the Lord comes back in Revelation 19, when John the Baptist is compared to Elijah in the Gospels? Because chapter 3 is about John the Baptist, chapter 4 is about the second coming of Christ, because who's down here in chapter 11? Who are the two guys, two witnesses? Moses and Elijah. Well, it fits. That just amazes me. So chapter 3, anyway, that was one thing. So chapter 3, we see a lot of references to John the Baptist because it says prepare the way. And in Matthew talks about the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, get ready, the Messiah's coming, the Lord's coming. That was John the Baptist, that was his ministry. And he was doing the baptizing and the whole thing because that was what he needed to do. So if people get into that today, they're following John the Baptist. What's a brighter? A brighter Baptist is a guy who believes that their ordination goes all the way back to John the Baptist. Please. And they haven't proven it yet. They got a bunch of blanks in all these different church histories, and it's just crazy. And there's a verse in John chapter 3 that destroys the whole thing anyway, but we won't get into that. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. And he's like the Fuller soap. I had to do some digging, Fuller soap. And I still don't know how to explain it, but it is a kind of a soap. Yeah, it's kind of weird. If it said Fuller Brush, Jimmy, then I know we have something. Doesn't say it's like Fuller's Brush. Verse 7. Here is the classic crash on people for tithing. This is where they have to go to show you that God will either bless you or curse you based on your giving. Verse 7. Even from the days of... I hate to preach this one because there goes all the tithers right out the window. I don't have to do this? No. No, matter of fact, you can actually round off your pennies to the next dollar and God isn't going to get you. Even if it's lower than the 50-cent thing. And I really hope... I don't know anybody. I don't know what's going on. I have no idea. LD is the only one that knows these things. But if anybody here writes out the check for such and such and 47 cents or something... You're a tither based on Old Testament. Come on, round it off to 100. Because what Paul preaches, he says this, give, lay by him, as God hath prospered him. And we know that these are spiritual prosperings we're looking at. What has, I'm telling you, we owe him every penny we earn, except for paying the bills and food and some stuff, because look at what he has done to us. Way more. I mean, it doesn't even come close, 10%. Man, my soul is cleansed. It's going to stay cleansed. The stuff that I do wrong is going to burn the judgment seat, but I'm not going to. And he's shown me a rightly divided Bible, and it's in, and that's in English. I don't need to study Greek. I don't have to do any spectacular little Catholic rituals to think that everybody, I'm finally presenting a good testimony. I'm supposed to be one as a Christian based on choice, and yet he still doesn't spank me on a trip. And oh man, I tell you what, I think I was getting 10%. We should give him the whole thing and then ask for it back. And matter of fact, I think everybody here should get everything they make, put it into the church account, and if you need something, we'll give you something back. In fact, we should even open up our own checking account. We got our own storage and the whole thing, and you can just write your checks as you need it, because we'll trust you to be very careful with your money. You know, you don't want to just spend on anything, because it is God's money. And you know what? If you spend it wrong, he'll get you. So put it all into the church account, and charge your groceries and stuff. If you need something really new, check with me, because I'm not sure you need it. Just check with me first, because I'll know better than you if you need that new vehicle or not. And you got to remember, you can't have anything nicer than me. I mean, I've heard pastors say that this pastor should have, whoever got the most money and the highest class living in that church, he should be one notch above that, because he's the pastor. I vote for that. It's funny, because most people think that the pastor needs to find the poorest one in the church and live about five notches below that. Keep him humble. And we're not complaining, da-da-da-da, you know. But I hear that stuff out there. It's amazing. And they go to this stuff right here. Because look what happens if you don't put your 10% in there. So look at verse 7 still. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. See, there you are. Give him your checks and your income, and he'll give back what you need. Weren't you, LD?
Yes.
I like that laugh. There's just kind of evil little, you know. Yeah. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, there you are, and pour you out a blessing, and there shall be not enough room. There shall not be room enough to receive it. Oh, man, I tell you. Have you ever had that happen? I mean, you just give and give and give until it hurts, and it's just been the bank, the church has actually got some money in the bank to leave it there, and your blessings are just being poured out. It's because you have a really nice credit card. And you're buying these things, and look at what God's done for us. You know, yeah, you got $40,000 in debt now because of how good God's been to you. And this is where they get this stuff. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So 10% to the max, give that to God, and he will pour out windows of blessings. Showers of blessings. And we sing about this stuff. Write those checks, folks. Make them bigger. LD, leave those periods off of my check, and we'll just have a great time. And we have come to realize that's just not true. It is not true. What about these people that do tithe? And they've done fine. Yeah. What about the people that don't? Some of those folks are doing fine. Some folks are good givers, really good givers, and their life is a disaster. So this whole thing about giving, this is where they get this, is from Malachi. Well, what does Paul say about giving as God has prospered you? And he says that there'd be no gatherings when I come. How am I doing? Not bad, huh? If he were to come tomorrow, well, there's still some in it. I'll work on that one tonight. Well, we just cannot keep up with the preacher. Yeah, but what if the Lord comes tomorrow? He wants no gatherings. And he's making sure we have no gatherings. You know? And he talks here about the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Somebody who has nothing and gives, as God has prospered them, as he's learned all this stuff from Paul, that person is a better Christian than somebody who's got it and they budgeted it and there's no sacrifice, no pain or whatever. I mean, it's just, there it is, there's your thing. Not liberal, but just got it figured out, and you know how we do these things today. This is not a giving message, but there is a difference between Malachi and Paul when it comes to giving. Jesus even said himself, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So that's why these modern preacher guys say that, well, you give, and God will get you that Cadillac and that nice house and that nice life and perfect children and health and all this kind of stuff. And you find out that that's just baloney. But you give as God has prospered you. No 10%. But if all God's ever done for you is 10%, you're short, you're not giving God enough credit for your life, I guess. Anyway, we will... I really don't want to continue this next week. On the last part of chapter 3 here, I guess we can ignore the clock there. Verse 13, your words have been stout against me. There are some of our friends with different Bibles. And do we ever get to this point in our life? It is vain to serve God. What's the point? What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Have you ever given up as a mother or as a father? What's the point? I'm not getting anywhere with them anyway. This is where they're getting to. It's verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Why? I'm working really hard for my children, for my family. The job is you've got two jobs because you've needed to keep things going, and I've worked really hard. And then what's the point? What's the point? I quit. I give up. This is where they're at. Now what's happening today? People are quitting the church, quitting God, quitting the Bible, going for this modern junk. And they say it's all been in vain. It's all been a total waste of time. You know, ladies, you ever going to give up on trying to dress modestly? You can't find them. It costs you money. Got to make them yourself or whatever, and you just get tired of this stuff, and I don't care what they look at anyway, and so whatever, and you just give up. This is what's happening. I hope that never happens to you folks, us folks. 17. We're late, but that's the way. We're all right. I want to do something new next week. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I look at that, and all I can think of is the judgment seat of Christ. Because what happens at the judgment seat of Christ? Our works are turned into what? Some of that will be jewels, you know, gold, silver, precious stone. And they shall be mine. So there's some Old Testament application, obviously, here. But he says, I will make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son. Because see, that's what he'll do. Now, he's not talking about the judgment seat of Christ here as far as Christ goes, because nobody knows that. But he says, when I make up my jewels, maybe it's just his people. I don't know. The word jewels, referring to the people, that's what the judgment seat does. So just something to think about. Tell me about it when we come up with something else. And then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. That's millennium. That's after he's come back and we're able to say, we'll know. Now they would know. When he comes back, that whole thing, and yet there's a big break in the middle of all this, and that's Paul. But see, Malachi's not going to know that. God isn't going to preach it through Malachi. Christ is going to come back, which is what he talks about here, the John the Baptist and Christ himself, but he's talking about the second coming in chapter 4. He's not mentioned. There's this great big period in the middle there of Paul for the Gentiles. This is all Jewish stuff. So, maybe he was going to do some kind of a jewel making thing, even with the Jews, before he's killed. I just maybe a little hint of prophecy there, maybe a little bit. I don't know. I'm sorry, I can't stand on and be brilliant and deep and all that stuff. But then chapter 4, this is what happens when he comes back. But this is after the Gentiles. This is after the tribulation. Has to be, because this is a dreadful day when he comes back. I know some folks have written to me and said that, well, Christ does do some judgment when he comes back the first time. Yeah, but doesn't burn the earth. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven. He comes back, according to Revelation 19, it's going to be one hot day, and this is why we talk about kids and their bird food thing. You don't want to be bird food when the Lord comes back. You don't want to do that. So, marvelous stuff in there. Oh, and one more thing. Look at verse 6. Tell me you haven't heard this phrase in homeschool messages and people and the whole thing. Turning the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers. You hear that all the time. And it's probably a great slogan kind of deal, but look at the lest. Because if they don't do that, you come and smite the earth with a curse. That's an Old Testament application there. Somebody says, what's Dobson's thing? What is turn your heart towards home. And that's an okay thing as far as, I mean, let's get your hearts back in our home, et cetera, et cetera. But boy, there it is. It's the last thing said in Malachi. See, if you don't do it, God will curse you. No, he'll just let you fumble and wreck your family. But it's not from God. God isn't going to curse you for that. Modern Christianity just reeks of the Old Testament. It really does. And that means just nothing but religion. That's all it is. Might be good religion, but it's still religion. So we'll go a little late up there getting started. But there you have it, Malachi. We're not done with the Old Testament at all, but we're done with the run-through like that. Interesting stuff.